God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. From this morning to the doctrine of reversionism, we'll pick up around page 5 of our notes. Local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment that God has established for believers living in the church age dispensation to assemble themselves together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. However, we're able to apprehend the divine viewpoint of life purely and correctly according to divine design is by making sure that we're in fellowship, we're under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. As believers, we have two potential rulers in life. It's either the SCA, under the action of personal sin, ruling over the real you, the soul, or is through rebound and allowing God, the Holy Spirit, to rule otherwise in this respect. And as God, the Holy Spirit, is the ultimate author of Scripture, and therefore He is given to us to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth through His ministry in this respect. So therefore, it's our custom to give everybody opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all that you have provided for us in regards to expression of our own positive volition with respect to understanding and assimilating the truth of your word purely undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore the availability and opportunity to serve you in time and glorify you for all eternity. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Ribbit. All right, the doctrine of reversionism. This particular doctrine addresses the principle with respect to, as it pertains to the believer, that the believer in their life spiritually is essentially getting a failing grade from God because they are failing to make spiritual advance and serve God under the concept of the adjustments for the believer, the rebound and maturity adjustment. It is an act of sin that goes beyond simply incidental sinning, but it is perpetuation of sin and disobedience with respect to God's plan in the individual believer's life to such a degree, that it then renders them, if you will, neutralized in regards to advancing spiritually, and they are out of step and out of line and maladjusted on a continuous basis with respect to God's plan in this respect. All right, reversionism is not a concept that is unique simply to New Testament and church age believers. It is a concept that is revealed in the Old Testament. It recognizes the existence of the sin nature, even with respect to the believer, as well as the existence of free will in regards to individuals. The principle itself is taught under the law of leprosy that we are dealing with when we were back in the doctrine Thursday. That is brought out in Leviticus 13 through 14. The law of leprosy deals with the issue that which is clean versus unclean, that which is obviously not acceptable before God, unclean versus that which is righteous or acceptable before God, being clean, which other aspects of law also taught this principle. Under the law of leprosy, not only is simple sinning in view there, but also reversionism is in view. And as we looked at Leviticus 13 and 14, where chapter 13 deals with leprosy as it affects the human epidermis, the skin. The leprosy under the law, that which is termed leprosy or determined as being leprous, goes beyond simple medical leprosy as we would understand it to include other skin abrasions and things of this nature, boils, sores, eczema, things of this nature. That's brought out in chapter 13. In chapter 14, it recognizes the principle of leprosy as it directly affects even the individual priest's clothing or the individual's clothing and even their homes in this respect. And as we saw in regards to this particular law, first and foremost, the Levitical priests were under obligation to deal with situations like this that arose among the populace of Israel. And they were to monitor these situations, and then they were to make certain decisions in regards to the individual on their condition, as it might be at any given point in time, according to further directive that God gave them. And in this respect, we saw that leprosy on the human skin sometimes could be readily recognized in regards to the individual. The individual then, by the priest, is rendered unclean as long as they remain in that condition and a separation occurred. Then there's another form of leprosy known as sleeping leprosy, if you will, for the terminology, that rendered the individual unclean, but it was not grounds for isolation, being set outside the camp, outside the group, corporate group of Israel in this respect. And in all cases, regards to the disorders that were not immediately obvious in regards to being leprous, that was in violation in regards to this law, the priest was not to rush in regards to these situations, but was to give it some time to evaluate it, critique it before, and see how it ended up being overall after a period of time, and then make the appropriate decisions at that point in time. And another aspect in regards to the law of leprosy, that if anyone came in contact with a leper, or their clothing, or a home that was moldy, had this form of fungi or leprosy, as they would call it, in regards to home, they also were rendered unclean and had to go through the appropriate ritual in that respect in regards to their uncleanness. And there was no human method, no prescription physically that is given in regards to healing a leper. But God obviously did incur people of this malady, just as He caused people to have this malady. That reflects God's interaction and control over life, and it looks upon Him interceding in regards to the individual, bringing the discipline, divine judgment upon them in regards to whether they're clean or unclean, and healing them after the fact. And this obviously all has spiritual significance when it's placed within that realm. And point 13, page 5, where we left off, this section explains this law of leprosy as we would apply it in regards to the doctrine of reversionism as it might apply to us today. So 13, the significance explained regarding leprosy, A, first of all, the priest, the Levitical priest, is a typical positive advancing believer who possesses discernment in spiritual manners. The Levitical priesthood, if you will, it parallels the royal priesthood of the believers in the church, whereas Israel had a national priesthood under the Levite tribe. The church, all believers are priests and were all royal priests because of our direct association to the person of Jesus Christ as His bride, if you will, the wife of the Lamb. And therefore, the Levitical priesthood is representative in regards to the typical believer who obviously is pausing and advancing and has discernment with respect to spiritual matters. So B, leprosy is a type of reversionism and renders the believer unclean and off-limits to other believers. That was brought out in Leviticus 13, 14. But whenever raw flesh appears on him, he will be unclean. 44. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. The discernment and proclamation of the priestly responsibility. His infection is on his head in this particular case. 46. He will remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He will live alone. A separation occurs, his dwelling shall be outside the camp. C, while some leprosy is immediately obvious, such as those who don't even go to Bible class, even attempt to embrace the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to their Episcopal Church, that's obvious, of someone who's in reversionism. And while some leprosy is immediately obvious, there are some potentially leprous cases not readily discernible, as noted by the common skin disorders. Some skin disorders, obviously, are more prevalent than others. Though they may be superficial in these particular cases, which represents lack of application in some area of the believer's life, and there is no immediate cause for alarm, the adjusted believer is to remain aloof and wary when repetitive sin activity manifests itself as to its ultimate direction, whether it is indeed simply just isolated, just an area that we all have weakness, areas of weakness that we struggle with in regard to our Christian life, or if indeed it's something that they are going to let run unbridled and rampant. We have as an example in regards to being aloof in regards to these types that their Christian advance is highly dubious. In Romans 16, verse 17, under the principle of separation, there are different degrees of separation. There is personal isolation or separation. That is in a degree of simply just being aloof, being on guard, not someone who you're going to want to probably hobnob with in regards to your social life. Then there is a degree, an area of separation of which one does not socialize. And then there is corporate separation. And you must understand that if you understand the doctrine of separation, you recognize these different degrees, and they're based on, obviously, the degree of sin activity that is occurring. In Romans 16 and 17, Paul makes it very clear to the church, "Now I urge you, brothers, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions," that's divisions, "and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." Those, as an example of someone whom you would, if you will, maintain arm's length in regards to opening up to them in friendship or social friendship in this regard, are those who are taking issue with the teaching of the pulpit. And in so doing, and I'm not talking about, you know, talking about the doctrine and considering these things, but to take open issue, and they seek to promote that and try to push their principles down other believers' throats and convince them otherwise regarding the teaching, that's causing hindrances, dissension, see, division among the ranks. Those types of people, obviously, you are to keep the old eye out on and keep it at arm's length until you see how this thing may work out in regards to their particular situation. That's just an example. D again, though some leper, some sin may be superficial, failure to isolate the STA, failure to apply otherwise, but it's not gross immorality, it's not obvious that they're just blowing off doctrine, etc., and there is no immediate cause for alarm, the adjusted believers remain aloof and wary when repetitive sin activity manifests itself as to its ultimate direction. This is because failure to apply can easily become a full-blown STA problem, an area which we can never be too careful. That's why you are to stay on top of your spiritual life through rebound, through NPR, Bible doctrine, recognizing the enemy within, the pressure it places on our soul, and letting your STA get the best of you and not dealing with it can take you down the path of reversionism and become a real problem in the individual's life sufficiently that it does neutralize them in regards to their spiritual advance for the time until they deal with it. And Hebrews 12:1, the author of Hebrews declares, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," angelic witnesses, Let us also lay aside every encumbrance. That's things that are otherwise legitimate, but are a distraction in regards to our spiritual advance. And the sin, that's the STA, non-legitimate things, which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so easily entangles us, aptly describes the STA and its power over the individual believer, as you often probably in your own life have said, "Now I can't believe I let my STA do that." And it just trip you up trying to deal with it otherwise. And again, the importance of being fastidious in your rebound and maintaining a healthy and active prayer life. Now the case of the, quote, sleeping, end quote, leprosy points to the fact that there are some forms of reversionism that though they render the individual unclean and individually we are to separate or remain aloof from them, it is not grounds for corporate separation. Such as the example of someone who is trying to create division within the church. You see that occur when you have maladjusted types that want to expose their maladjustment to the church corporately and are trying to upset the ministry in and of themselves for whatever reason. And before they blow out a class, trying to drag everybody else into their own STA arrogance trends in that respect and rebellious trends, and hence creating division, or seeking to. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6-14. You stay aloof, but it doesn't require corporate separation, where as a church we would formally say, you need to stay home until you get your spiritual act together. And you're not welcome here until then. Certain cases of gross immorality, that type of reversionism comes under corporate separation, such as the incestuous Corinthians. Here, 2 Thessalonians get to here, 3, 6, and 14. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you have received from us, or they have received from us, who do not are not willing to, again, line up with the marching orders of Bible doctrine. And an unruly life, obviously, looks at the discord that they tend to... emote or emulate in regards to their unbelieving counterparts around people and the impact that it has upon them in this respect. And we are to obviously keep a wary eye and an arm's length distance in that respect. But it's not a corporate separation. And that's brought out in verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man. Do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. And that looks at even the social aspect of separation. But it's not a corporate separation. And you are to not regard this person as an enemy, verse 15, but admonish him as a brother, denoting that there is continued association on the level of the fact that they continue to come to Bible class, etc., in that respect. So, one could contact leprosy through various different means. The basic bodily problems, the epidermis, speak of the individual entering reversionism of their own accord, recognizing that each of us have our free will. We make our own choices in life. And truly, it's up to you whether you're going to succumb to your STA, no matter what the overt temptation otherwise might be. Two, the infectionist skin and scab, the scabbing, teaches that STA activity can arise at any time due to just simple failure of succumbing to any temptation the believer may face in life. That was brought out in 13, verses 3 through 8. That principle, and the priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, And if the hair and the infection has turned white, the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of the body, it is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, it's just a discoloration of the pigmentation of the epidermis, be deeper than the skin, and the hair on it has not turned white, it doesn't affect the hair molecules in that respect, then the priest shall isolate him who has an infection for 7 days. He's going to keep an eye on it. Looks like maybe it's raising its head, but we're going to keep an eye on it. And the priest shall look at him on the seventh day, and if in his eyes the infection has not changed, the infection has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 more days. See, the aloofness, the awareness, discerning in regards to this potential situation. And the priest shall look at him again on the seventh day, and the infection has faded, and the mark is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, if you will, and he will wash his clothes and be clean. If the scab spreads further on the skin, after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again to the priest. The priest shall look, and if the scab is spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. So, three, the raw flesh, in regards to the skin disorder, denotes that there are specific SCA patterns that, though may lay dormant for a period, can salivate at any time and cause reversionism. And that was brought out in verses 9 through 17. Specific SCA patterns or trends, salivations, that may lie dormant for a period, but SCA can pop up at any time, and unless dealt with, take an individual into reversionism. Verses 9 through 17, when the infection of leprosy is on a man, then he shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall then look, and if there is a white swelling in the skin, and has turned the hair white, and there is quick raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprosy on the skin of his body. And the priest pronounced him unclean. This is a definite case of sin activity perpetuated. He will not isolate him, for he shall not isolate him because he is unclean in this particular situation. And the leprosy breaks out further on the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of him who has infection from his head even to his feet as far as the priest can see. Then the priest shall look, and behold, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he will pronounce him clean. Who has the infection, it is all turned white, and he is clean. But whenever raw flesh appears on him, he will be unclean. And the priest shall look at the raw flesh, and he shall pronounce it unclean. The raw flesh is unclean, it is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh turns again and is changed to white, then he shall come to the priest. And the priest shall look at him, and behold, if the infection has turned to white, then the priest shall pronounce clean him who has the infection, he is clean. So for divine discipline, as God reacts to the individual in judgment, could cause one to react and then go off into reversionism. That's taught by the Boyle sore, as brought out in verse 18 and following. And when the body has a boil on its skin and it is healed, in the place of boil there is a white swelling or reddish white, bright spot, then it should be shown to the priest. The priest shall look, and behold, if it appears to be lower than the skin, the hair has turned white, then the priest pronounce him unclean. It is infection of leprosy, if it has broken out in the boil. But if the priest looks at him, behold, there are no white hairs in it, it is not lower than the skin has faded, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 days. If it spreads further on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an infection, etc. And that looks at the principle that when we do get out of line, God intercedes with judgment, divine discipline, in regards to our sin activity, and the individual, rather than allowing it to have this preferred effect of pulling their SCA horns in, reacts to it, and they can then go into full-blown reversionism in that area of their life. Five, now the skin being burned by fire teaches that believers can react to their testing and become a reversionist. The fire aspect is brought out in verse 24 following. The body sustaining the skin of burn by fire. The raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish white, or white. And then either they got a term, whether the individual's leprous, etc. The priest shall look at it, and if the hair of the bride's body is turned white and appears to be deeper than the skin, it is leprosy. It has broken out in the burn. Therefore, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is infection of leprosy, etc. So the fire being burned, and then infection ensues, looks at reaction to testing and life. Fire representing judgment, persecution, things of this nature. Six, leprosy that occurred on the face or forehead symbolized reversionism due to arrogance and rejection of authority. The head represents, obviously, authority. And sometimes, well, arrogance obviously is the underwriter of all sin. And arrogance can obviously quickly lead someone into reversionism. And the individuals often are of this type, that are arrogant, self-righteous, tend to be rebellious with respect to authorities, especially spiritual authorities around them. So that taught that aspect of reversionism. In verse 29, now if a man or woman has infection on the head or in the beard, and then we saw that in verse 42. Well, we saw it in another verse, at verse 44, but 42, but if on the bald head or the bald forehead there occurs a reddish-white infection, this is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or on his bald forehead. Seven, in these cases, when reversionism is not clear, the adjusted believer is to be wary and put the situation in God's hand. Let time reveal the ultimate outcome. Eight, leprosy in clothing represented reversionism due to the pursuit of the details of life, the legitimate things. Obviously, we all need clothing to deal with the environment, etc. So that looks at leprosy that comes about because of the frantic search for happiness, the details of life. Nine, in this type of reversionism, the infected believer is obviously not adhering to NPR due to pursuit of the details of life. Whenever you see this taking its toll and the individual is opting for the path of reversionism, and the adjusted believer is to bring this to their attention as God opens the door. That's 13, verses 50 through 54. In regards to clothing article, then the priest shall look at the mark and shall quarantine the article with the mark for 7 days. He shall then look at the mark on the seventh day if the mark is spread in the garment, whether in the warp or in the woof, or in the leather, whatever the purpose for the leather is used, the mark is a leprous malignancy, it is unclean. So he shall burn the garment. Whether the warp or the woof and wool or linen or any article of leather in which the mark occurs, for it is leprous malignancy, it shall be burned in the fire. But if the priest shall look, indeed the mark is not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in the article of leather, then the priest shall order them to wash the thing in which the mark occurs, and he shall quarantine it for 7 more days. And then after the article, when the mark has been washed, the priest shall again look, and if the mark has not changed its appearance, even the mark, though the mark has not spread, it is unclean. He shall burn it in the fire, whether an eating away has produced barrenness on the top or on the front of it. So 10, the adjusted believer should continue to monitor their assembly. The bringing to attention is the continuous, by the way, the continuous priest. I'm going to reevaluate this. I'm going to take a look at it. Anyway. 10, the adjusted believer should continue to monitor their assembly, and if it deteriorates further, separate and then turn them over to God until their Bible class, their return to Bible class. Willing to burn the article of clothing, obviously get rid of it, the distraction, that which is hindering. 11, they then deal with the believer according to their continued or discontinued attendance in the future. Verses 56 through 58, then the priest shall look. Again, the continued paying attention to the situation and participation. And if the mark has faded after it has been washed, then he shall tear it out of the garment or out of the leather, whether from the warp or from the woof. And if it appears again in the garment, whether in the warp or in the woof or in any article, leather is an outbreak. The article with the mark shall be burned in the fire. And remove the piece of the article of clothing obviously has been contaminated. And the garment, whether the warp or the woof or any article of leather from which the mark is parted, when you wash it, it shall be washed a second time and will be clean. So the continued adherence and how their spiritual life continues to progress, obviously, is what we are to watch. 12, the leprosy in the house, in chapter 14, represents God's judgment on a family for maximum violations of reversionism. 14:33, again, this condition can occur in regards to the person's residence. And this looks at reversionism in the household in and of itself, within the family role. 14, verse 33, 34, when you entered the land of Canaan, which I gave you for a possession, I put a mark of leprosy on a house in the land of your possession. Then you got to determine, the priest has to determine in regards to his condition under the law of leprosy. And this teaches 13 for those who are engaged in gross reversionism and part of the household of faith, the local church, are to be given opportunity to clean up their act. And if they do not, the church corporal is to separate and turn them over for their destruction. That's 34 and following. And then again, we reference the example of the incestuous Corinthian. 1 Corinthians 5, 1-7, where he had a church-age believer who was engaged in fornication with his own mother. And obviously that's a sin, a lifestyle that even the cosmos looks at, and those who have any morals and principles and standards obviously looks down upon. And the Corinthian church was not only... they not only recognized that this guy was doing this, but they were not doing anything about it. You know, this abuse of freedom, freedom in Christ, that's their life. Don't be even become involved. And obviously, a lot of that responsibility would lay upon the board, etc., those with authority to deal with situations like that. And Paul had to come in and read them the riot act and tell them that this person needs to be kicked out of the church immediately. The church has a place and position and responsibility to police themselves. And that this kind of leaven, obviously, is a bad witness in regard to the church corporately. And hence, corporate separation is to occur. And, you know, situations like that that might occur, you come up and you find out about it, you have to deal with it. Give the opportunity to, you know, cease and desist, okay. But if they want to continue to persist, as some do, in regards to their sin activity, well, as long as you're going to do that, then you do it away from here. And you want to get your spiritual act back together, we'll be more than willing and ready to listen and embrace you back otherwise. All right, 14, the particulars of the cleansing process. The things that they went through in ritual and otherwise speak of rebound via the person and work of Christ. All right, Q, though the law of leprosy gives insight that some reversionism is immediately obvious compared to subtle indications that only needs to be washed, the primary causes for reversionism and the appropriate measures of separation that are to occur only comes from recognizing the categories of reversionism. To know how to respond appropriately demands discernment. And to recognize, obviously, what is necessary and essential in regards to spiritual vamps, etc., that which is evidence of positive volition, continue to seek to advance. And to be able to apply appropriately, again, demands prayer as well as discernment in regards to Bible doctrine in these cases. All right, Roman numeral 5 now. We'll deal with categories of reversionism. A, there are as many possible categories of reversionism as there are areas of sinning. Probably can't count them all. But you can kind of summarize it and get the overall, cover the overall basis. B, for purpose of this doctrine, the list of the most prevalent and major areas of reversionism common among believers will be addressed. C, we begin first under mental attitude sin reversionism. All sin begins in a mental attitude. Sin occurs in three areas of the individual's life. You have mental attitude sins, where you think it, but you don't necessarily verbalize it or go overt with it. Hating someone in your heart, that's mental attitude sin. See, you have verbal sins. Those are the sins that we engage in regards to speaking, sins of the tongue, as we would call it, lying, hatred can be expressed in that regards, and maligning, gossiping, things of this nature. And the tongue, James makes very clear, the tongue is almost uncontrollable. It's hard to keep it bridled, next to impossible, and apart from Bible doctrine and overruling the SCA, it will create forest fires if left unchecked. The dissension, etc., that the just words can cause. And then there are those sins that are obviously most prevalent and obvious overt sins. Things that we do, such as acts of homicide, sexual promiscuity, things of this nature. And obviously, in any area of these sins, one can be letting their SCA go unbridled, not dealing with it, and be in reversionism in that regard. So one, while mental attitude sins are the least obvious, obviously, who hears your thoughts other than God and yourself? It is readily recognized that they are the basis for various verbal and overt sin activity. And while one can put up a good front, generally speaking, those who have these kinds of sins, if you're around them any period of time, it'll become obvious. Generally, people will expose that. Two, mental attitude sins explain why some believers may not overtly look as if they are in reversionism. Obviously, they're in Bible class. They may make certain applications, establishment-oriented, etc., but yet they can be in reversionism. Three, any believer who fails to recognize and deal with the mental attitude sins that plagues them can become a reversionist. Areas of mental attitude sinning include 4.A, anger, the sin of anger. You can be angry within and not necessarily go over with it. Genesis 49. Six and seven, the example here is Simeon and Levi, as brothers. They had similar SCA trends. When they were put together, look out, all hell's going to break loose. Their SCAs were let go. And the critiquing in regards to them is brought out here. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Verse 5, their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their counsel. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men. In their self-will, they lamed oxen. The slewing of men looks at the fact of the violation of their sister, of which they went in, and they deceitfully approached the individuals, letting them think that everything was fine, that all they had to do, really, for things to be smoothed over and everything just move on, is that according to their law, you had to be circumcised. All these males in regards that was involved in regards to this particular clan that violated their sister in this respect, they convinced them that if you do that, you know, don't worry about it. Nobody's going to hurt anything, and we'll just move on. And so they turned around and did that, and as they're all rolling around in agony in regards to can't do anything, as they've incapacitated themselves, Simeon and Levi went in and killed them all. Now, while you may think that's a good plan, it was a plan under their FCA. But anger. They could not deal and control their anger, but yet they kept it hidden. See how people can do this. And obviously, it eventually went overt, and they murdered these people instead of letting the law deal with it appropriately. B, a mental attitude, bitterness. To be bitter, that's an expression of anger. Acts 8:23. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. And that's in reference to Simon, who wanted to be, had the power that they had to perform miracles, etc. And Peter basically called a spade, and recognized that he was operating out of bitterness. That bitterness stemmed from jealousy on this particular occasion. So, obviously, you let jealousy go unchecked, and it can often turn to bitterness. C, deceit. Not being truly forthright with others. Genesis 29. In regards to Leah and Jacob. So it came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is it you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me? As Jacob made an agreement with his uncle Laban for the hand of Leah, for the hand of Rachel. That's who he wanted. She was a good-looking one of the group, of the sisters. And after 7 years of working for him, essentially as a dowry for her hand, he pulled the old switcheroo on him in regards to the wedding bed and the marriage itself, and slipped in his daughter Leah instead of Rachel. You think you got marital problems? But by all indication, Leah seems to be really the most positive of the two, even though Rachel's the one that is usually, you know, gets the most notoriety in regards to Jacob. Compare 31-41. So Laban, his uncle Laban, deceived him. In regards to, as it continued on, Laban, Jacob was just a sucker for this. I mean, obviously, whatever you may say in regards to Jacob and his population, which we readily recognize, he had some real problems spiritually. And to be suckered into this thing again. You know, somebody does that to me, I'm saying, I'm out of here. You know, who wants to be around somebody that operates like this? But sometimes people just, you know, they're so blinded by what they want. In pursuing life, it's amazing the gyrations they'll go through, the hoops they'll jump through in order to attain it under energy of the flesh. And that's he teaches this lesson. Jacob was a positive individual, but he had his problems. See. And continuing there in the account in Genesis in 31-41, in regards to Jacob and Laban, 41, these 20 years I've been in your house, I've served you 14 years for your $2 or 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. Sound like somebody you work for. Fortunately, my boss is not like that. He just kills you if he doesn't want you around. D, envy or jealousy. Envy or jealousy. To be envious of others around you, what they might possess or attain to. And it's not in the cards of your niche in regards to God's plan for your life. Acts 7, 9. There, the example. In regards to Joseph's brothers, the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him to Egypt, and yet God was with him on that occasion. And in the account, Genesis 37. Fear or worry. Worry being an aspect of fear. A pinnacle of fear. Matthew 10:28. Again, or fear. Fear reversionism. Constantly, you just can't overrule your STA. The one I always remember is, be careful for what you fear, for it may come to pass. Good reason not to fear it. Pray about it. Faith rests and put it in God's hands. Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him that's the righteous fear of God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So fear is SCA manifestation, sin fear. Compare 6:27 in regards to the occurrence of life necessary to sustain life, etc. Jesus' teaching there that regards of God providing the living grace, things of your life, in which of you, verse 27, by being anxious under worry, sin worry, can add a single cubit to his lifespan to extend your life for, you know, even a smattering of time just by worrying over things. Too much worry can create not only emotional problems but health problems if the individual doesn't deal with it. Hatred, mental attitude, hatred again goes in line with anger, bitterness. Again, Genesis 37, 4 through 8. In regards to Joseph's brothers, they were jealous of Joseph, and that turned into hatred. And his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. And that's because of Joseph's positive volition. He gravitated towards that. And so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And the dream was doctrinal. It was prophetic in regards to their futures. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I've had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf. You bow down to me. That's what the dream says. Hey, you'll honor me. And they hate him. See, he's a brother. He's going to honor the little brother like this, see, in this regards. What's with him? And his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us? Obviously, they're being condescending and arrogant, the response. So they hated even more for his dreams and for his words. All he did was, he gave him a dream which was doctrine, Bible doctrine, because God sponsored this dream. And they reacted to that. So hatred, unrighteous judging. There's reactions, overreaction, underreaction in regards to appropriate approach to judging others. There's righteous judging and there's unrighteous judging. Christ says we are to judge, but not on appearance, not based on appearance, but with righteousness in the Gospel of John. Romans 14, 3 through 13. In regards to judging believers, judging amongst oneselves, ourselves, other weak believers, those with a lack of frame of reference of freedoms in Christ and things of this nature, versus believers who understand doctrine and apply at that level under the freedoms of Christ, which this centers on what people eat and holidays that they observe as maybe a new believer came out of the Jewish background, obviously accustomed to the law in regards to foods and particular holidays, and until they, you know, gap the doctrine that these things are no longer an issue, being a believer in the church age, things of that nature. Paul's exhortation is to apply appropriately and be considerate of one another in this regard. Verse 3, let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. Looking down upon someone, the one that eats obviously recognizes their freedom in Christ, being a church. And not to become arrogant because you know the doctrine and they don't. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. On the other end of the coin, knew the doctrine, it's always wise to give doctrine time if you see, you know, certain aspects that go on that you don't clearly understand, or at least question others around you in regards to it. Who are you to judge a servant of another? The weak believer, one lacking doctrine, versus a strong believer. To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. God knows where we're all at spiritually. And the main issue is the one's intentions, regards to God, the fact that they're maintaining their spiritual integrity before him under rebound, and NPR, an application of doctrine, etc. Then people will have time over time grow up and recognize, you know, all that we can or cannot do. One man regards one day above another, the holiday aspect. Another regards every day alike. These things are non-issues. They should be, etc. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes a day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. Obviously, he's talking about two believers that are rebounding, and they're maintaining their focus in regards to trying to apply Bible doctrine in their Christian life, maintaining their spiritual advance. For he gives thanks to God, and he eats not for the Lord, he does not eat. He gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And it continues on through verse 13. Then John 7:24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment, ordered by Christ himself. All right, let's touch it right.